Well, good morning to you, brethren and friends. So good to be back with you. It was 6 years ago, almost exactly. It was March of 2013 that I was here before in a gospel meeting, and I appreciate so much the elders inviting me back again. And it's good to see so many of you that I remember from that time. I know a lot has happened in here and in your life and my life in the last 6 years. There's been good things and bad things or difficult things in our lives, but the Lord is the constant, and of course, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I'd like to study with you a bit from the book of Nehemiah this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to that Old Testament book, please, of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we'll begin in our study of the Word of God. As you see on the screen, verses 15 and 16. We read there, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." To me, I believe this is one of the most inspirational texts in all of Scripture, one of the most inspirational and motivating stories found in the Bible. It was absolutely incredible and monumental, really, when you stop and think about it, what this Jewish remnant of survivors from the Babylonian captivity were able to accomplish in just 52 days, especially when you consider the very challenging circumstances that they faced as they did this great work. If you go back in your Bibles now to the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1. And I would like just to do a little bit of Bible reading with you, if that's all right. Let's read through this chapter together of Nehemiah 1, verse 1. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I'm going to stop there, even though it's tempting to keep reading. We'll come back later to chapter 2 in just a moment. But I want you to briefly consider with me what Nehemiah faced and what he was up against and the people faced as well. And so we read here at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah how in verse 2, Hanani, one of his brethren, came with other Jewish men from Judah. And Nehemiah inquired about the people. He inquired about the city. And the report they gave him was that the condition of the people of Jerusalem is that they were in great distress and reproach. And then he was told about the condition of the walls of Jerusalem. They are still broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And so the spirit of the people are broken down. The walls that are supposed to protect the people are still broken down and in ruins. And what did this cause Nehemiah to do? Verse 4, so it was, when I heard these words and I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then we have recorded his prayer to God immediately after receiving this devastating and sorrowful news. And so again, we're talking about, we started chapter 6 at the finish. We're coming back to the beginning. They were able to rebuild the walls in 52 days. But I just want us to consider briefly this morning in our Bible class hour what exactly they were up against, what Nehemiah was up against. The spirit of the people are broken. They're in great distress and reproach. And the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, completely destroyed still. And then you stop and think about when Jerusalem was destroyed. Sometimes you hear different dates, but one of the dates that are commonly used in the destruction of Jerusalem in connection with that is around 586 B.C., right? Nebuchadnezzar and his armies besieged the city. There were actually a few deportations, but here the final assault and destruction around 586 B.C. And then you stop and think about, well, when did Nehemiah come back? And one of the dates that is commonly used with Nehemiah and his return is 445 B.C. And so you think about that and the years. That's about 140 years after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city, the temple, and the walls. We're talking about almost about 140 years later is when Nehemiah comes back. Now, Cyrus's decree, y'all remember Cyrus, right? And Isaiah, of course, he prophesied about what Cyrus would do. Called him by name 100 or so years before the man was even born and referred to Cyrus as the Lord's anointed. Remember that? As my shepherd. Because Cyrus is the one that made the decree for God's people, the Jews, to go back to Judah, to go back to Jerusalem, and to rebuild the Lord's house, of course, the temple. And so thousands of them did that under the leadership of Zerubbabel, right? Well, again, that was 539 B.C. They finally finished the temple in 516. But you think about the math for a moment from when Cyrus gave the decree, you can go back and rebuild, 539, to when Nehemiah came back and still the walls were in ruins. We're talking about almost 100 years, about 94, say 90, give or take. Almost 100 years had passed. And still, think about it, still a century almost has passed and the walls are still as they were when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies destroyed them in 586 B.C. And so that's pretty devastating that they haven't, nothing's been done with the walls. And you think about an ancient city and that's your main protection to have your walls up and how vulnerable you are when your walls are not up and they're just in ruins. And then, on top of that, we read in the book of Nehemiah how their enemies all around them plotted against them. Notice with me in chapter 4, Nehemiah 4, please. Verses 1 through 3. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? No, but 52 days they will. Will they revive the stones and the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity." Verses 7 and 8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. I'm telling you, when you think about the circumstances that Nehemiah faced, they're pretty daunting. It didn't stop him for a second. He didn't seem to hesitate for a second. He knew what he needed to do. As soon as he received word from Hananiah and his other brethren, how we end chapter 1 is he's praying that he'll find favor in the eyes of the king. He's the king's cupbearer, Artaxerxes. He's praying for the Lord's blessings to be with him and strengthen him as he goes to before the king, because he knows he has to say something. He has to try to do something about this very sad and sorrowful situation back home in Jerusalem that caused him to weep and to mourn and to fast and to devote himself to praying to God. Just consider all these things. And here we have an army conspiring, not just mocking them and making fun of them. They did that. But conspiring to come and attack them to put this rebuilding project and construction to a stop. But in spite of all those negatives, as significant as they were, consider it with me and notice all the positives now in their favor. First of all, number one, the remnant of Jewish survivors had strong, godly leadership. And let me tell you, you know this, what an incredible difference that makes. You look through the Bible when God's people have strong, godly leadership, right? I mean, consider Manasseh and then his grandson Josiah. What a difference, right? Here's a king who was seen to be more wicked than any other king of God's people that we ever read about, who sacrificed his own sons to false gods, and here's his grandson who cleanses the land of all the idolatry, who repairs the temple, rebuilds it, keeps the Passover like it hadn't been done since the days of Samuel, reads the book of the covenant to all of Judah and Israel, and tells them and himself that we're going to make a covenant with God. So what a difference, though, when you think about throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, when God's people have strong godly leadership, it makes all the difference. Same thing today among the Lord's people in the Lord's church, when there's strong godly leadership. But they had Nehemiah and they had Ezra. Ezra was already there. The first group, as I mentioned, came under Zerubbabel. Later, Ezra led another group back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity following that. And then here comes Nehemiah. So Ezra's already there. But there in Nehemiah chapter 2, and I want to back up further than what I have listed on the screen. But remember, we left Nehemiah there in verse 11. And he's been praying. And he's about to go before the king as he serves as the cupbearer. In verse 1 of chapter 2, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid." One of the things we understand is that when you came before the king, especially in ancient times, you weren't come before the king sad. You'd be happy, cheerful. And Nehemiah usually was, and so this really stood out to King Artaxerxes. This isn't how Nehemiah normally acts or behaves or conducts himself before me. So he inquired about it, but notice Nehemiah was dreadfully afraid. Verse 3, and he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? Notice what Nehemiah did right on the spot. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I want to pause there. This is something, brethren and friends, that you find sprinkled throughout the whole book of Nehemiah. When I think about it, one of the reasons why Nehemiah was a strong, godly leader and the perfect leader for God's people at this time is because he was so devoted to prayer. Right? We already saw that in chapter 1. Here he is standing before the king, and I doubt he said, king, give me 10, 15, 30 minutes to pray. It was just something, you know, like we do. Just said a brief prayer in his mind before he spoke to the king. But all throughout the book, you're going to see Nehemiah's complete trust upon the Lord. And we're told in Proverbs 3, verse 5, right? Trust the Lord with what? All your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We see that in the example of Nehemiah. And so he prayed to the God of heaven, verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God, of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And I want you to notice the first thing that Nehemiah did when he arrived in Jerusalem. He got a game plan together. He strategized. He surveyed for himself the damage of the walls and what would need to be done. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night. I had a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the servant well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Well, we know from what we read, Nehemiah has the full backing of the king himself. In fact, the king has provided armed escort for Nehemiah to bring him safely to Jerusalem. We also know that he has letters of authority from the king to go to the king's forest and receive timber, right, and beams for the gates of the city. So here's Nehemiah. Here's another mark of a good leader. He first turns to God. Then he goes to the king. And the king, of course, gives him his blessing. But then he knows there's things and supplies we're going to need for this great rebuilding project. So he secures those things. And then he gets back and he surveys the damage himself before he opens his mouth. Then he gathers up the people and the leaders and speaks to them. and tells them God's blessings are with us, what the king's words are, and the words that he spoke. And think about this again. It's been almost 100 years. These walls have been lying in ruins. Why hasn't anybody else done what Nehemiah did? Why didn't anybody else come along and do what he did? I don't know. But he was the man for this time and this moment. And the words that he spoke infused them, evidently motivated them, persuaded them to say those most memorable words, "Let us rise up and build." And build they did. And then you have Ezra, and I'll just mention him briefly for sake of time. But Ezra, back in the previous book, book named after him, right? Ezra, Nehemiah. There in chapter 7 and verse 10, we know that Ezra was a priest of God. He was a scribe. He was an expert in the law of Moses. Don't think of him like the scribes we read about in the New Testament. They were supposedly experts in the law of Moses, and they really weren't, right? And the way they didn't receive, and they rejected the Lord. But here's a true man of God, someone who really knows the Word of God, who taught the Word of God. And so he's a priest and scribe. And you remember that memorable verse, Ezra 7:10, as I have on the screen before you. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." And then later in Nehemiah chapter 8, that great text, when all the people are assembled together, remember this? In the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So he brought it. And then he stood before the people, and the way it's described, it kind of sounds like a pulpit. And he was up, raised a little bit over where the people were at. Verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose." And then back in verse 3, it talks about how he read from the book of the law from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And of course, the text continues. But when he did open up that book, remember, all the people stood up out of great reverence and respect. These are the words of God that we're about, Almighty God, Jehovah, we're about to hear. We need that kind of respect and reverence. We're so used to our Bibles, and we have plenty of them, many of them, right? Many of us probably have maybe 5, 10 or more in our homes. And we have it on our phones, we have it on our computers, and that's great, the accessibility we have to God's Word, but we still need to have that kind of reverence and grave respect that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 8. But again, you think about, how are they going to do this? Number one, brethren and friends, the remnant of Jewish survivors, they had strong, godly leadership. Secondly, the people had a mind to work. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Look out, watch out, when God's people have a mind to work, things are going to get done. Things will get accomplished. Guaranteed. And when God's people don't have a mind to work in local churches, things won't get done. And eventually, and we see it all the time, or hear about it from time to time at least, that numbers dwindle, and those who are there, they get older, and eventually they die off, and the congregation has to close the doors. Right? It's like a guarantee. Not going to happen. Whenever God's people have a mind to work, right? When the eldership, which you have here, have a mind to work, it's not going to happen. When the deacons have a mindset of a mind to work, when every member has a mindset to do the work of the Lord, things will get accomplished. Souls will be taught. Evangelism, personal evangelism, will take place in our lives. God's people will stand for the truth. Bible class teachers will put a lot of work and effort and preparation with the children's classes, with the adult classes, because the people have a mind to work. Friends and neighbors will be invited to the gospel meeting because God's people have a mind to work. And this was huge for them to get done what they got done, accomplished in 52 days. Amazing. Also, the people joined together and a united effort. Nehemiah 3. Turn there, please, with me. in your Bibles. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3 happens to be one of my favorite chapters of the book. And the thing about it, when you start reading through Nehemiah chapter 3, I cannot, I know, properly pronounce half or more of the names that you're going to find there. Okay? And I'm not going to put any of you on the spot and have you to read it. Okay? But I do want to read a little bit of this with you, just as a sample. But what you'll notice when you do read through chapter 3, even maybe unable to pronounce all the names correctly, what you'll see, though, is these phrases that are repeated throughout. Next to him, next to them. Okay? And again, what's our point? The people join together in a united effort. So what you have is an individual or a family who is working on one portion or section of the wall, and then next to them, here's someone else working on this part of the wall, and then next to him and next to them. And that's why I love this chapter so much, because everyone, with a rare exception, is working in a united effort to accomplish the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And so, as a sample, look at verse 5. Because there's always some, right, who won't work, who won't help. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, notice, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Now, I don't know why. We're not told the specific reasons. We are told it was the nobles. So maybe they thought that kind of work was beneath them, right? We're the nobles. You all should be doing that, not us. That's one thought. But regardless, notice what they refused to do, brethren. They refused to put their shoulders to the work of who? Their Lord. Now, brethren, what are we doing in this place? What are you doing here in Caneyville? Are you doing the work of the Lord? I believe you are. If we're abiding in the authority and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and striving to do that faithfully, whose work are we doing, right? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Whose work are we doing? Right? The work of the Lord. But still, even today, and throughout the centuries and generations since Nehemiah's day, there's always been some who, for whatever reason, refuse to put their shoulders to the work of their Lord, right? Think about every local church. There's a handful, there's some. And they're not, you can't always depend on them to be here, number one. And they're not the ones that are going to probably be signing up to clean the building or to pass out flyers for a gospel meeting or signing up to have the preacher over or signing up to teach one of the children's classes or one of the men to teach the adult class, right? They're not involved. They're not participating. They're not putting their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now, a lot of times people are putting their shoulders to the work of the Lord and we don't know about it because they're working behind the scenes. They're not out in front for everybody to see or notice. And we appreciate and love and admire those brethren who are busy diligently working behind the scenes. But sometimes there's those like the Tekoites who refuse to put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now let me give you a positive. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Verse 12. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. You see that? Even the young ladies, even the women involved in this effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Families working together. And you say, how did they do that in 52 days? Well, here's three of the reasons they were able to do that in 52 days right here. You know, it kind of makes me think of the passage in the New Testament of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to refer to that real briefly because I want to squeeze in one more point here in our class hour before we have to conclude. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 16, of course, Paul writing about the body of Christ and growing and maturity of the knowledge of and wisdom of Jesus Christ. But in verse 16 it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together Notice by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working, notice again, by which every part does its share. What does it do? It causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. This is what you got back in Nehemiah's day before the church was established. But you have God's people, everyone doing his or her part, with the exception of the nobles, the Tekoites. But everyone else is doing their part. And what happens? Well, that wall gets rebuilt in a remarkable, amazing few short days, right? And here's something else why they were able to accomplish it. They continued to work and were prepared to fight. You remember those enemies who were threatening? You remember the army that was conspiring to come and attack Jerusalem and put a stop to this rebuilding effort? Going back to chapter 4 of Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah 4. And let me back up to verse 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Well, that's important right there, right? There's the leaders again, supporting, behind. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me, Nehemiah said. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated from one another on the wall, far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. There's that trust Nehemiah put completely in God again. So he labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and a servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. You see that attitude, that determination? I mean, they're legitimately being threatened to be attacked, but they refuse to quit working, right? They refuse to quit working. Now, that happened with the temple. You remember that? With the temple? They laid the foundation, and then they stopped. They were threatened, and they kind of gave in and gave up, and they returned to their own lives. And in the book of Haggai, we read how the Lord is rebuking them because they built their houses, even their paneled houses, the prophet says, and here the Lord's house is in ruins still. And so Haggai and Zechariah rebuked them, and they finished the wall. But that didn't happen with Nehemiah and his efforts. They wouldn't quit. They wouldn't stop. It didn't matter what kind of threats. It didn't matter if they did come against the city. We'll fight them. And so here's a tool in one hand, and their swords girded into the other, and the fellow with the trumpets next to Nehemiah, so everybody can rally to the spot they need to rally at if we come under attack. But they didn't. There's God's love and care and providence. But they kept working. And we need to learn some great lessons from this. That we must never quit working for the Lord. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be trials. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be threats. There may be attacks, of course, from the world, ungodly world we live in. But we must never quit working in the Lord's kingdom. We must always be prepared to fight, not in a carnal way, of course, but all of our full armor of God on, our spiritual armor, fighting against the devil and evil and wickedness, and keep doing the Lord's work. And most importantly, if you go back to chapter 6 where we began, there in verses 15 and 16, as we think about how did they do this in 52 days? They didn't have modern day construction equipment like a, right? I mean, there's always construction going on, right? No matter where you drive, and they never seem to get done with the project. They needed Nehemiah and his crew is who they need, right? I mean, man, they'd knock some things out. I preached this lesson out in Washington State a number of years ago. One of the elders there was on the city council, and And he came up to me after I preached this lesson. He said, you know what? We have a project going on right now, and we have 52 days to get it done. And he says, I'm determined to get it done in 52 days. And they did. In fact, I think they got it done a little before that. But, I mean, that's who you need. But notice here in chapter 6, verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that, notice, the enemies perceived what? They perceived that this work was done by our God. Even their enemies realized their God is with them. That's pretty remarkable right there, right? Well, let me leave you with this question, because we're going to continue with these thoughts in mind in the next hour. What could you do in 52 days? All right? You be thinking about that, and I'm going to present you with a few things to consider. But what could you do in 52 days? Thank you for your kind attention this morning.